John 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber.
Lovely to be back in a pulpit I've loved and enjoyed since 1985, I think, was the first time. It's also lovely to see eucalypts at Christmas, some attempt to bring civilization to this land that I live in. There's a great difference between myth and truth. Myths may contain or attempt to teach some truth about life, but they are fundamentally fictitious. They're not true, and they are not the truth. A few years ago in New York Times Square, the American Atheist Association put up a billboard, huge one, with the words, "Keep the merry, dump the myth." So this morning, let's ask questions about truth and myth. What are the facts of history? What actually did or didn't happen in the past? Was there a Santa Claus or a St. Nicholas? Or is it a myth? Was there a man called Jesus who died by crucifixion? What's history? What's legend? What's myth? And let's start with the facts of Santa Claus. Leaving aside reindeers and chimneys and Mrs. Claus, the history behind the myth is supposed to be that of St. Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra in modern Turkey, who is said to have been born in 270 AD. However, the Oxford Dictionary of Christian Church says, "Scarcely anything is historically certain about him." And the New International Dictionary of the Christian Church says, "Very little is known about Nicholas." A tradition has it that he was imprisoned and persecuted during the persecutions of the Emperor Diocletian. After his release, it was said that he attended the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. However, this is most improbable, as he's not in any of the early lists of bishops present at the council, nor referred to in the writings of Athanasius. The earliest references we have to him is a church built in his honour in 565 AD, that is, some nearly 300 years after his birth. His popularity rose in southern Italy when they found his remains in 1087, or so they said. That is, 800 years after he lived. Now, I'm not sure we should call St. Nicholas a myth, more like a legend, an exaggerated story, and the basis of some little facts that in the telling and the telling just gets bigger and bigger and better and better. Though Santa Claus, now that's a myth, a fictitious story trying to convey some not very deep meaning. But compare, or rather contrast that with Jesus, whom the atheists claim is a myth. What are the facts about Jesus? We're informed by first century non-Christian sources, both Roman and Jew, as well as by Christian sources, that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem by the Roman procurator of Judea, Pontius Pilate. This isn't a matter of legend that grew over time, but is consistently reported from within the generations in which it happened, as indeed is the reporting of the even more extraordinary events of his resurrection, which is not only reported within that generation, but also consistently given for the reason for the great disruption within Judaism, where a massive culture change took place amongst some Jews who embraced Christianity, giving up their Saturday Sabbath, receiving a man as God, accepting God in three persons. Huge cultural change. It also is reported as the reason why there were enough Christians in Rome for the Emperor Nero to blame them for the fire just 30 years after Jesus. 30 years ago, I was preaching in this pulpit. 30 years is not long. I'm just saying that because I can see for some of you it's more than a lifetime. It's not long, we can remember. Now, I agree, therefore, with the atheists. We should dump the myth and keep the merry. But if you want to dump the myth, then get rid of Santa Claus. And if you want to keep the merry, then discover Jesus. Happiness and merriment he brought at a completely new level for humans. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the world. The Saviour reigns. Let men their songs employ. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Joy to the world. He rules the world with truth and grace. For notice, the claim of Christmas is that God came into the world in the person of Jesus to bring forgiveness, to defeat Satan, to overcome death, and to bring life to the full. Jesus brought a whole new relationship with God based upon forgiveness and rebirth, which creates a whole new set of relationships amongst his people and within ourselves, a new way of life that has transformed millions of people and hundreds of societies, bringing joy and happiness that finds its expression in the marvelous music that we are the singers. We are the singers of carols. We are the religion of song. So I'm with the atheists. Dump the myth and keep the merry. Dump the myth of Santa and keep the merriment of Jesus. But the Jesus the atheists imaged out there on Times Square is not the happy little baby in a crib with animals all around about or of our carols, but of the crucified, dying, tortured Messiah. So let's go back to history again, starting with Pontius Pilate. Just last month, Israeli scholars announced that they have been able to decipher an inscription in a little ring. They found the ring in the 1960s in Herodium, But now, at last, through modern phototechnic skills, they've been able to read what's written there. And it reads of Pilate. It's only the second time that we've found an artifact explicitly referring to him. But we've always known about him, both outside and inside the Bible. Outside the New Testament, Pilate was known as the Roman procurator of Judea. He was appointed by the Emperor Tiberius in 21 AD. As procurator of Judea, he's hardly remembered. After all, it was a minor outpost of the empire. It's the Lord Mayor of Hobart. There may be Tasmanians here. I'll speak slowly. To be the procurator of Judea was hardly a high position to be had, yet in his day, of course, he still had enormous powers. He had a small army at his command. The main thing he's remembered for today is the contact that he had with a certain prisoner called Jesus. But in the first century, he was remembered. Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, wrote how he antagonized the Jews from his arrival. And Philo, another Jew of the time, recounts how he continued to annoy them. He was viciously, violently oppressive in the way in which he ruled over Judea. Philo described him as, by nature, rigid and stubbornly harsh, of spiteful disposition, and an exceeding wrathful man. Philo also speaks of the bribes, the acts of pride, the acts of violence, the outrages, the cases of spiteful treatment, the constant murders without trial, the ceaseless and most grievous brutality. All that external evidence about Pilate fits in with what we see about him in the New Testament. For inside the New Testament, we see a man famed for his miscarriage of justice, seeking in political cunning to run a court where an innocent man can be executed without qualm. Execution by crucifixion, that cruel exhibition of Roman domination. But today's Bible reading describes not so much Jesus' trial as Pilate's trial, when he faced his 15 minutes of fame and failed comprehensively. Have your Bibles open in front of you, would you? 1091, that's the page number of John 18. The question of the trial was, who is king? Jesus is accused of claiming to be the king of the Jews. The Jews understood his claim to be the Christ, the Messiah, the long-awaited king of the Jews, the king in the kingdom of God. They knew his claims and they didn't want him. They rejected the travelling teacher from Galilee. So they accused Jesus before the Roman officials of being a revolutionary, of challenging Romans' authority and sovereignty. Passover was a high time of political unrest in Palestine. There were Jewish revolutionary movements at the time, terrorists, we would call them Sicarii, in English, dagger men. The Sicarii was a little dagger they kept under their cloaks, which they assassinated people unawares, terrorists. And the city was filled to overflowing. It three or four times the normal population were living in Jerusalem during Passover time. And there was great nationalistic sentiment. So naturally, Pilate was concerned. A nice way of saying paranoid. Whether Jesus was the king of the Jews. You see it in verse 33. So Pilate entered the headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But Jesus didn't respond as Pilate expected. For Jesus spoke in verse 36 of a kingdom that is not of this world. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. And when Pilate challenged him directly then in verse 37, so you are a king, Jesus replied, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate found the province of Judea very hard to handle. But it was nothing compared to this prisoner who kept on turning the tables and the discussion with him. Throughout the trial that's accounted for us here, you keep wondering who's in control. Is it the Jewish leaders? Is it Pilate? Is it Jesus? You see, on the one hand, the Jewish leaders demonstrate the immoral hypocrisy of organized religion. They're demanding to remain ceremonially pure while they organize the murder of an innocent man. They keep pressuring Pilate. They don't come into the court lest they be defiled. So Pilate has to do some shuffle diplomacy. Running inside to talk to Jesus, then running back outside to talk to the Jews, then going back in to talk to Jesus, then coming back out to talk to the Jews. And he's just shuffling. He's supposed to be in charge. See, on the other hand, Pilate demonstrates the immoral hypocrisy of a political government seeking compromise and power instead of justice and mercy. Poor Pilate, he looks like he's on trial. For he finds no guilt, nothing wrong with the accused, but he knows it's a Jewish plot. But he can't work out what the Jewish plot is. Why do they want to hand this man over to him? After all, this harmless man is hardly a political threat. The Jews themselves have handed him over. He has no army, he has no militaristic pretensions. To see him as the king of the Jews is laughable. You can see Pilate wriggle to appease everybody by pardoning Jesus as a Passover goodwill kind of gesture to the locals. But it just forced him to release Barabbas, the robber, who was in fact a murderer. He was a genuine revolutionary. So his attempt to appease the Jews wound up with this innocent man, this harmless-looking carpenter, locked up and ready for execution, and a terrorist now released. Now, I know you know that I'm an Australian. And we celebrate Christmas in midsummer, in the sun, in the warmth, in the heat. So I guess you think that I've lost the plot, giving you an Easter talk when it's supposed to be Christmas. I'm all about the wrong end of the gospel, aren't I? Which is just what you'd expect from an Australian. The wrong end of everything. But look again at the claim of Christmas that Jesus made in his response to Pilate. It's in verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "You see you are a king," Jesus answered. "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." You see the Christmas claim in that verse? "For this purpose I was born," said Jesus. He was born. He was a man, not an angel. An historical figure, not a mythical character, but a real man of flesh and blood like any other man, somebody that can be killed like any other human. We're celebrating his birth. Oh, it wasn't necessarily on the 25th of December. We don't know the exact date. The 25th of December has a 1 in 365 chance of being right. And it was actually... he was born before Christ because the medieval dating system got it wrong. And we know that King Herod was born in 4 BC and Jesus was born before that. So he was born. Jesus was born before Christ, which is not a problem with the Bible. It's not a problem with the historical facts. It's a problem with medieval dating systems. So he was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, a man who could be killed and was killed by the Romans. Yet the claims of Christmas is more than that he was born. It was also he was born with a purpose. For this purpose I was born. And more, as he said to Pilate in verse 37, for this purpose I have come into the world. This was his repeated claim. This is why his birth is celebrated around the world 2,000 years later. This is not just another baby born. There are millions and billions of babies born. You were all born. And I'm sure you brought great joy to those around about you, but we didn't stop the world when you were born. Every birth does not stop the world. It does for its mother, can for its father, but not for the world. This isn't just the commencement of a new life, a birth of a human from within the world. This is somebody from outside the world, coming into the world as a man, as a baby. So Jesus said in John chapter 6, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Or again in chapter 12, I have come into the world as light, but whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. This is the claim of Christians. See, this is why we sing the words that we sing. God from God, light from light. Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb, very God, begotten, not created. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Or Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity, pleased with man as man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, our God with us. Oh, Pilate, 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 my kingdom is not of this world. But the claim of Christmas is not just that God became man, but also the purpose for which he came. It's expressed in different ways in different parts of the New Testament. He came to do his Father's will. He came to save sinners. He came to redeem us from the law. There's lots of reasons for which he came, but here, confronted with Pilate, I have come, verse 37 there, I have come to bear witness to the truth. Now there's a telling attack on Pilate, who is being politically forced to believe lies and false witnesses. Ah, what an attack on a man who lived his life on the basis of lies, deceit, tricks, in an empire based on brute force and power. Jesus is a king like no other king, in a kingdom that is like no other kingdom. This is a kingdom not of this world, but of heaven. This is the kingdom based and founded in truth. I have come to bear witness to the truth. And the real barb is in the tail. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate, like any of us, knows the truth when we hear it. But the problem is we prefer lies to truth. We want other people to tell us the truth while we excuse our own lies that we're telling other people. We only really want the truth when it confirms what we already believe. It tells us the positive things about us when it suits our opinion. And so, caught in the headlights like a paralyzed animal, Pilate responds with one of the greatest statements of political expediency that has ever been uttered, one that will speak with real cogency to the 21st century postmodern mind, one that proves Jesus' point precisely. Look at it in its context. You see verse 37 there, where he says, "You say I'm a king, for this purpose I've born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" What a pathetic answer. What is truth? It sounds so profound. Above the intellectual squabbles of those who would pursue truth. It sounds so superior. A question, not an answer. Well, what is truth? But it's the coward's castle. Placing yourself outside of contradiction and error. What is truth? You can't disagree with that, can you? Shooting down lesser mortals who believe something, avoiding having to confess ignorance, I don't know, or error, I've got that wrong. Avoiding the hard work of discovery, avoiding the inconvenient and uncomfortable truth that may call you to account someday. What is truth? It sounds so magnificent, this intellectual inquiry, but it is the coward's castle. It's intellectual cowardice to avoid the question with such a throwaway line. But it's typical of political expediency. Avoiding the hard questions when pinned down. Avoiding the hard questions when making life-changing decisions for other people. In this case, you're about to send a man to death, execution, crucifixion, on the basis of, I don't know what truth is. Pilate is the patron saint of all postmoderns. Look, Jesus, there's no truth. Everything, Jesus, it's just all a matter of opinion. Like your execution, like your crucifixion, it's just a matter of opinion. Don't worry about it. In 2,000 years' time, they'll call it a myth and they'll choose to celebrate Santa instead. What's truth between a couple of grown men? And so Pilate proves Jesus' point. Those who don't listen to the truth won't receive his witness. For he comes to establish a kingdom based on truth. He comes to establish the kingdom not of this world, God's kingdom, a kingdom of truth and justice, of mercy and righteousness. Professor Thomas Nagel was a famous atheist, he's still alive, professor of law and philosophy at New York University. He wrote a book, What Does It Mean? All Mean, a basic philosophy text. In it he wrote, "What's the point of being alive at all?" To which he answers, "There's no point. It wouldn't matter if I didn't exist at all, or if I didn't care about anything. But I do. That's all there is to it." Now, there's an atheist's merry point of life. There's no point to life, even when you think there is. That makes you want to sing for joy, doesn't it, that you're alive? There's no point to being here. You're just confused in thinking you have got a point. And he continued, "If we can't help taking ourselves so seriously, perhaps we just have to put up with being ridiculous." And he concludes his book there, the ending of the book is, "Life may not only be meaningless, but absurd." The meaning of it all. How do you turn that into a merry carol to sing for the world? A carol to life's meaningless absurdity. That's bound to be a surefire hit, isn't it? I tried it. "No one should care to find out sense, for life is just absurd. Let every heart prepare for naught. There's nothing for to sing. There's nothing for to sing. There's nothing for us to sing. There you go. Well, wouldn't it? Would you like to join? Yeah, we can do that. Come on. Simpo, give us a note or two. Stay seated. The words are there. No one should care to find out sense, for life is just absurd. Let every heart prepare for naught. There's nothing for to sing. There's nothing for to sing. There's nothing, nothing for to sing. I've got to tidy up that last line, haven't I? Never mind. You see, what a sad, pitiful, miserable carol such merry atheists could create. It's not just him. The famous conclusion of Professor Dawkins' atheism is the same. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Loads of people like getting rid of God because of Dawkins. They don't realise they get rid of morality because of Dawkins. There is no good. There is no evil. Tell that to the Holocaust people. There is no good. There is no evil. That's atheism. Merry, merry atheism. But I prefer Thomas Nagel. He wrote another book called The Last Word, which wasn't, because he wrote several afterwards. And he says, I'm talking about the fear of religion itself. I speak from experience, being strongly subject to this fear myself. I want atheism to be true and am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent, well-informed people I know are religious believers. And he continued, it isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief, but it's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. Here's the joy of atheism. Fear. Theophobia. Religious phobia. Christophobia. Living phobia. A professor of philosophy too fearful of God to face the truth, or to even acknowledge the possibility of truth. If I close my eyes and cover them, maybe it's not out there. Here's the problem, the modern pilot. Well, what is truth? I don't want it to be true. Jesus said, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I pray that each one of us here today, and for your families, may listen to his voice. And so have a wonderful, merry Christmas with Jesus as our King, singing the wonderful Christmas carols of our King. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare room. For that's how we receive him as our King, by listening to his voice and inviting him to rule in our heart. And then we have such joy that we sing and sing and sing. Joy, not just to us, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for every good gift that you give to us. But above all, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for that great gift that you have bestowed upon us, that he came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And we pray, Father, that we may, at this Christmas time, we and our family and our nation, our friends, that we may indeed forget the myths, dump them, but enjoy the truth of your Son coming into the world to save sinners like us. We thank and praise you, Father, for him as we sing with joy the songs of his birth. Amen.